two verses this evening in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. We've already looked at the first half of verse 21, so I won't read that. Verse 21b and verse 22. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form, or from all appearance, as it is in the Authorized Version, of evil. Paul is bringing to an end here his short, sharp, pithy exhortations regarding what the congregation of believers should be like, what our culture is to be. And then from verse 23, you have the benediction and closing greetings. So we'll finish this evening the little exhortations. I say little, even though they're little in terms of words, they are full of punch, aren't they? And two things this evening, and it follows on from testing the spirits. That's where we were last time. How can I know if it is the Holy Spirit that is working in me as an individual in the church, if the experience that I have are of the Spirit, or if they're just my feelings, or even something more demonic? Well, we must test the spirits. And we looked at those tests. The Holy Spirit, because he's holy, will always, and I repeat, always have certain characteristics. Even if there are differences in the application, there will always be certain things. And related to that, if the Spirit is working in us, we will love what he loves and hate what he hates. So that's all we're going to look at tonight. It's put in the negative in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil, and then the positive, the end of verse 21, hold fast to what is good. So if you want a summary, think of the hymn, praying for the Spirit, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Now, I'm going to take verse 22 first, because I always prefer starting with the negative and then moving to the positive, all right? So, two parts again to the sermon this evening. Let's look at the negative. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, the word appearance in the Authorized Version doesn't quite get the meaning here. The Greek word for form is eidos, and it means kind or species. So what Paul is urging us to do is to have nothing to do with sin in all of its kinds. So it's not just avoiding the outward appearance of sin. It's avoiding sin in all of its manifestations. So if you think of snakes, a very apt illustration, because sin is the serpent's brood, and snakes come in all sorts of colours and sizes. And it's not always the bigger snakes that are the most dangerous. An anaconda can crush the life out of you, but at least you can see an anaconda coming. A tree snake, like we once had in the YMCA in Vizag, in Andhra Pradesh, they are so poisonous, you can die fairly quickly. So sin comes in all sorts of different forms. And I would say, as with snakes, never say it's only a small one, or it's an attractive one. Often the most colourful and the seemingly most insignificant are actually the most dangerous. Think of King Saul and comparing him with King David. David fell spectacularly, didn't he? Committing adultery, planning a murder, But King Saul's fall was far, far worse. Disbelieving God, going ahead of God. And then there's the word abstain. That's a very strong word. 1 Peter 2:11 uses that word, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Do you know what the word means? It means avoid at all costs. So if, like me, you are petrified of snakes, when you see even a grass snake, you will shirk and avoid at all cost. We're to have that attitude towards sin. So let me give an illustration here. Total abstinence in Wales was used of people who would avoid alcohol. So to abstain from alcohol, if you are an alcoholic, means not a drop is to pass your lips. Now, I need to say this. The Bible doesn't teach total abstinence when it comes to things like wine, because Jesus Christ himself drank wine. It's moderation in all things. It's drunkenness that is sin. But if the Bible doesn't teach total abstinence when it comes to alcoholic beverages, it does say when it comes to sin, total abstinence, not a drop. Now, that's challenging, isn't it? And that's what I want us to look at. How can I abstain from sin? Let me just give you a few pointers. I'll go through these very quickly. The first is this. Do you know what the early Christians were called? Not just Christians, disciples of the Christ. They were called people of the way. I like that. Because the early church had a certain way of life. If you looked at Christians, you could distinguish them from those round about them because they had a certain lifestyle. Now, I'm not thinking here of something that was written in the university magazine. When I was in Aberystwyth, we were made fun of as Christians, and they characterized us as always wearing Marks and Spencer clothes. So we mustn't think of lifestyle in that narrow way. But there is a way that Christians walk. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. But when we refer ourselves to people of the way, it cannot mean sinless perfectionism. So when Paul is saying abstain from sin, he's not saying that we will reach a state where our walk will be perfect. Let me read 1 John 1. I've got a lot of verses tonight, so you need to bear with me. 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But we're not walking in darkness, right? We're walking in the light, and walking in the light means we fall into sin, but we get up on our feet and confess our sin. So whereas before we were converted, we were going one way, the broad road that leads to destruction, the tendency of our life was away from God, towards sin. Since we've been born of the Holy Spirit, we're going a different way. We're going Godward. We're going towards righteousness. And it's like that, isn't it? We will be up and down. So don't beat yourself up when you fall. Get up on your feet and carry on going in the way that the Lord is leading you. So that's the first thing. It cannot mean perfectionism. And then secondly, as people of the way, we are living in a sinful world. You don't have to go far today to realize that. As I was driving here, you could see people carrying rainbow flags, and they weren't advertising the rainbow of hope. They were drawing attention to something else. We are living in such a sinful and confusing time. And what we can't do is withdraw completely from the world. So abstinence from sin is not asceticism. Dear me, what is that, Pastor? Well, an ascetic would be a monk. in the early church, there were some people, they were so serious about abstaining from sin and from the world that they withdrew. And the most famous ones were those who built a pillar. They couldn't even dwell in the desert. They had to dwell on top of a pillar. And there were monks, they spent months on end living on top of a pillar. Now, we may smile, but sometimes we can have that attitude, can't we? We are in a ghetto. But the problem is, these monks soon realized that even if they leave the world behind, they still can't leave their lusts behind. And actually, if you're so ascetic that you're putting to death natural, God-given appetites, they turn inward, don't they? And you get all sorts of horrible things happening, as we've discovered in some religious schools and monasteries recently. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And I think the authorized version gets it right. Avoid every appearance of evil. We don't just avoid sin, but we avoid from situations in a fallen world that may cause us to fall into sin. Now, I'm being very careful here, because every one of us is going to be different. There was a couplet I learned as a child. It's no longer in use, shows my age. Jack Sprat, did you remember him? Could eat no fat. His wife could eat no lean. What does that mean? It means this: we've got to know ourselves. Some people can cope with a certain situation, and I'm not going into details because that is legalism. And it's harmless for them in the world now. Whereas other believers in the same situation, which is harmless for somebody else, they fall. So we must take ourselves in hand, and we must be aware of one another. I think this is what Paul was writing about in terms of meat offered to idols. Paul didn't have a problem with personally eating meat offered to idols, but he had a huge problem in front of a weaker brother indulging that liberty and causing that weaker brother to go against their conscience. So can you see how difficult this is? Not only are we living in a fallen world, but we must be mindful of one another as believers. So let's move on. We're getting there. Thirdly, it's not abstaining from certain sins, from every kind, every species of sin. Now, the Puritans had a phrase which I quite like. They called certain sins your besetting sins. Do you know what that is? Your darling sin, your Delilah. Now, don't just think of sexual immorality. I know those of a certain age here this evening, whenever we talk about temptation, they will instantly think of sexual temptation. Well, that is one area, but it's not just that area. Your besetting sin may be something quite different. So this is what we need to do. We need to realize, where's my weakness? Where is the devil going to attack me as an individual? And then we need to realize, what is our danger as a church? What is our besetting sins as a church? And then take it wider afield. What are our besetting sins as society today? So all those areas may be different. The devil never attacks from the same direction. The front in the spiritual war is always changing. So we know the famous quote of Luther, do we? Do we know the famous quote of Luther? Let me read it. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every position of the truth of God, except that little point at which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not professing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. Where's the battle raging in your own hearts? It'll be different to all of us. It's easy, isn't it, to deflect from our own hearts and to be pointing the finger at another poor Christian. That's a subtle way that the devil gets us to neglect our own hearts. It's even easier, especially in this society, to be pointing the finger at the sexual immorality, especially, and forgetting that we have sins as well that we need to repent of. Now, I don't need to be a prophet. I'm not a prophet, but I don't need to be a prophet to say that our danger in our circle is not the kind of sins that we have seen in our city in these last few days. It's not the sexual immorality, the obvious ones. It's going to be more subtle. In the words of that book, which I find so searching, have you read it? Respectable Sins. Have you read it? That's why I read Colossians 3. Paul doesn't go into great detail here, but the kind of evil that he's talking about, he listed in Colossians. In preparing this sermon, I didn't use the New King James. I used an even more modern translation just to get some of the terms right. Let me give you some of the words. I can't remember if it's the New American or the English Standard. There are sins of the heart listed in Colossians 3. Impurity. When we are condemning those outside the church, do we have pure thoughts? Greed. Isn't evangelical rampant sometimes with covetousness? Evil desire. Think of the religious leaders in Jesus' time. They were actually wanting to do away with the Messiah. They wanted to kill him, but they cloaked that with religious language. That's evil, pure evil. And then sins of the tongue, malice. Are we malicious in talking about a brother or a sister? Maybe we're not out and out malicious, but we put it in a spiritual way. Are we slandering, abusive speech, lying? Do we put on a face when we come to church and during the week we are a completely different person? Should it surprise us if the world sees through that? Do we smile at a person when they come into church, but behind their backs, we stab them? Forgive my strong language, but that's how the Bible describes respectable sins. God hates sin, period. If you think of sin as a disease with all sorts of different symptoms, think of cancer. What a horrible disease cancer is. And you've got all sorts of different cancers, all sorts of different symptoms. It's not the symptoms we concentrate on, but the disease. So sin may give more outward symptoms to some people, as we've witnessed in our fair city this weekend. But for others, and this is where you and I are in danger, it's more inside of us. Let us ever be on battle mode as Christians. Are you still breathing? All sin. And then we don't just abstain from it. Not a drop. Not a drop of slander. Not a drop of greed. Not a drop of unkind thoughts. You know what it's like? The devil puts a thought in your mind about another Christian. You should pray that away. Resist it in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then abhor. Do you think I'm going too far? Paul, writing in Romans 12, Andy was so helpful in the Bible study going through Romans 12, and he put it in verse 9 of Romans 12, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You know what the word abhor means? Be absolutely disgusted with sin. I like that. Now, just as we may be disgusted with the lifestyle choices of people today, Are we just as disgusted at respectable sins? To quote Bob Dylan, the enemy I see wears the cloak of decency. Wolves in sheep's clothing. May we abhor sin just because it's against God. Let me read Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones here. He puts it so well. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that is indwelling us. We must not merely not do things that are wrong and evil. We must hate them. It is possible for someone to avoid doing evil things while having great pleasure in them in his mind and his imagination. He is not abhorring evil. This is not merely the way we keep the right side of the law by not doing the wrong thing, but we find evil revolting. Evil is unthinkable in mind, in imagination, in thought, in actions. Remember Joseph, when Potiphar's wife was inciting him, tempting him. What did Joseph say? He abstained, didn't he? He ran away. He abhorred. He said, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? May we be like that. Listen, my friends, we must be careful that we don't so concentrate on the sin that we're fighting against that we become obsessed by that sin. May we just hate sin and hate it with a perfect hatred. Cooper put it well, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Very quickly, the positive, where to abstain from all sorts of sin, abhor sin, but then look at the positive. Let's end on the positive, and it's wonderful. Hold fast to what is good. I like the ninth verse of Romans 12, cleave to what is good. Do you know one of David's mighty men, Eliezer? Do you know Eliezer? Not personally now, but from the Word of God. Eliezer, one of David's mighty men, this is what we're told about him in 2 Samuel. He struck the Philistines. The rest of Israel had withdrawn, so he was on his own. He struck the Philistines, the enemy, until his hand was weary. And do you know what he did? He kept on fighting, and his hand cleaved to his sword. I like that. Like a Marc Chagall picture. The man and the sword have become one. His hand cleaved to his sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day. So can you see what Paul is saying? Hate with a perfect hatred sin, but embrace completely, even cleave so that you become it to what is good. Good is kalos in Greek. It rings true. Do you notice the way the grammar is here? Sin, evil, is plural. It's got all sorts of different shapes and sizes and forms and twists and folds and whatever. Good is singular. Good is singular. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said? He said, if your eye is single. He means if your eye is good, if your eye is clear. That's a beautiful description of good. Respectable sins especially are in the dark. It's so twisted. Everything is. The devil is the father of lies. But God is light. God is good. God is truth. So good is singular. Do we love the good? Do we? So, how do I hate sin? How do I yield not to temptation? You don't so concentrate on the sin that you just get absorbed by it. A teacher, they were as stressed many decades ago as they are today, went to see Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in the vestry in Westminster Chapel because she was on the verge of a breakdown. And she was a Christian, and she said to the doctor, Doctor, I remind myself every morning before going to school, the Lord is my shepherd. And it just makes me worse. Every time I remind him, the Lord is my shepherd, I just get dragged down. It doesn't help me. And the doctor just looked at her and said, "You're putting the emphasis in the wrong place. You should say, 'The Lord happens to be my shepherd.'" So the focus is on the Lord. And we can be the same in terms of dealing with sin, especially with sexual immorality. We can get so obsessed about internet pornography, say, that we're just constantly trying to think about it. But don't think about it. Focus on the Lord. Ask the Saviour to help you. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Just a few verses in winding down. We started with Psalm 97. These two go together, you see. Hate, abstain from sin, cleave to the good. You can't have one without the other. Nothing happens in a vacuum. Nature hates a vacuum, and it's true in the spiritual realm. So how do I hate sin? You hate sin by loving good. How do I love good? You love good by hating sin. They go together. So ye that love the Lord, hate sin. Have such a love burning in your hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ that fire will just burn away everything that is contrary to Jesus Christ. What about 1 Peter? Very, very important. Be holy, for I am holy. And then a little later in 1 Peter chapter 3, you have this: he that will love life. Don't you want to have a good life? There's a lot of talk about quality of life. Quality isn't length of life. You can live for much longer, but be more miserable. Who wants that? I want a life that is a good life. He that will live a good life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue, respectable sins, from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew, again, abstain, shy away from evil and do good. Lloyd-Jones again. We are not told just to put down a little list of things which we are not to do. How often has all this been put in such miserable terms? Dr. Martin says if you've got a list of don't, it's a miserable way to deal with sin. Incidentally, nothing wrong with lists either. We must know our own hearts. But a list is inadequate. It's legalism. Here, we're in the realm of love, aren't we? And if we really love the Lord, if we love what he loves, if we love holiness, we will hate the opposite of it, which is sin. You see, goodness isn't something abstract. Goodness, in the end, is a person. There is only one good, and that is God. How good! Aren't you glad that the sovereign God is good? Wouldn't it have been awful if the God who's in control of the universe would be evil? What a relief that our God is good. He's good. Are you weary? Is your hand faltering? I didn't know you could do this. I sprained my finger when we took Vanya and family to London carrying something all day. As you get older, you become weary. But may our hands cleave, not just to the sword of the Spirit, but may we cleave to the Lord. I just want to close. I know I've read this before, but if you ever go to Oxford, go to Christ Church Meadows and walk to Christ Church Meadows through the entrance by Christ Church College. Incidentally, John Owen was, he was dean of Christ Church. And as you go through the gates, look at the floor, at the words that are written. My sword I will give to him that shall succeed me. They are the words of Mr. Valiant for Truth, Bunyan's character in Pilgrim's Progress. And the last part of Pilgrim's Progress is all about these great men and women of God crossing the Jordan, the river that signifies death. And after this, it was the Queen's favorite passage as well. After this, it was noised abroad that Mr. Valiant for Truth was taken with a summons. He was going to die. And when he understood it, he called for his friends and told them of it. Then he said, I'm going to my father's. And though with great difficulty I have got here, yet now I do not repent me. I don't regret of all the trouble I have been to arrive where I am. My sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him that can get it. My marks and scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I have fought his battles, who now will be my rewarder. When the day that he must go hence was come, many accompanied him to the riverside, into which, as he went, he said, Death, where is thy sting? And as he went down deeper, he said, Grave, where is thy victory? So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. Let us abstain from all evil, and cleave to what is good. And then, when it comes for us to cross that Jordan, we will bear testimony like Mr. Valiant for Truth did, and the trumpets will sound on the other side for us. Let's close by singing together. A pilgrim in a desert land, I wander far and wide. Number 722, 722.
Yeah.
death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.